Good morning. Well, I want to carry on with the Thanksgiving thing. I am thankful for our story. 17 years ago, I wouldn't have been able to say I was thankful for our story. But today, I am, because God has done so much in us because of it. You know, it's hard for me to believe that in May, it'll be 17 years since our 17-year-old daughter was abducted and murdered. She will be gone as long as she was with us. I was at a book signing yesterday in Berlin, and I was sitting there thinking about that, and it's just like almost a knot in my stomach. It's like, God, how is it possible so much time has passed? And then I looked at the table in front of me, and there's my book sitting there. And it's like, it's for such a time as this. It's for this. It's for this purpose. It's for you to share what I've given you to share. So that is why we are here, and I thank you for the opportunity. I also want to thank the Lord for my husband, because without his leading, without his strong relationship with the Lord, we wouldn't be sitting here today. On the morning of May 24th, we were awakened at about 3:45 in the morning. Our middle son, Jordan, who was in sixth grade at the time, came upstairs and woke us up and said, "Mom, there's a policeman at the door." And he said, "Brandy was in the river and Liz is missing." And I didn't do anything. You know, you kind of think you're dreaming. And then he said it very loudly again. And this time I realized he repeated it, and so I must not be sleeping, I must be awake. And that was the last thing I expected at 3:45 in the morning. And the next thing I remember is yelling at Jeff, saying the same thing. And we both shot out of bed and went downstairs and in the dark room and walked out to the front door, and silhouetted in the front door was a policeman. And at that point in time, you're heart goes to your knees, and it makes it kind of hard to walk. And so we went over, and we talked to him, and he said verbatim the same thing that our son Jordan had just told us. And well, that didn't tell us a whole lot, but he wanted to know if Liz had come home. So I walked down the short hall that felt like it was about 12 miles long, and I went to her bedroom, and her door was open, and that was not a good sign right there. I went in her room, and I turned the light on, and her bed was piled high with things. Now, the two nights before, her room had been spotless. So when I went in there and saw everything, I literally went over to her bed, and I patted it down to see if she was under all those covers and pillows. And she was not there. And that hallway that seemed 12 miles long seemed to have doubled for me to walk back out to the front door. Jeff looked at me and the policeman looked at me, and all I could do was shake my head and say, "No, she's not there." And you know that fear that tends to grip a parent's heart. It was very prevalent. My heart was pounding in my chest, and I was getting another migraine for worry. And you just don't know what to say. And the policeman looked at us and he said, "Well, okay, thanks, and if we hear anything, we'll let you know." And he left. And Jeff and I just kind of looked at each other, and our boys had gone back to their rooms, and we just kind of didn't know what to say and didn't know what to do. And Jeff said, "We need to pray." So we prayed. And then we walked out to the living room, and Jeff sat down on the couch, and I went to the window. It was a bay window or a bow window that you can see several directions, and I planted myself in front of that window, and I started looking, and I was waiting, and I was standing there going over things in my head and thinking, "Liz, how could you do this? You have never done anything like this before. Where are you? And boy, I am disappointed, because you did not follow through with what you said you were going to do." We had given special permission that night for her to attend a school function with a friend, and it was on a school night, and that was what was unusual. We did not allow our children to go stay the night at someone's house on a school night. It's like, just don't even ask that. It was the end of the school year, and she had turned her books in. They were just going over a few things, and she only had one final. So she had a very good argument. It was hard for me to say yes, but it was even harder for me to say no because I didn't want to be known as the mean mom. We'd already had our issues with that, and I didn't want to deal with it again. So I'm going over all of this in my mind as I'm standing there at the window. And behind me, I can hear, you know, that sound that only a Bible has, the paper. So I knew what Jeff was doing behind me. His Bible had been laying open on the coffee table, so I knew immediately that he had picked up his Bible and was reading it. We were there for a while, and it was probably going on 5 o'clock. And we weren't talking, we were just each kind of in our own thoughts and each praying. And just before 5, I heard the pages again, and I felt, you know, kind of on the back of your neck, when the hair kind of stands up on the back of your neck, when you know something is going to happen. I knew God had spoken something to Jeff. I knew it. It was at 4:57. I looked at the clock. It was right by the clock. And I turned around and I looked at him and I said, "What did God just tell you?" And he put his head down and it was there for a minute, and I'm like, and so he lifted his head and he looked at me and said, "Well, God said a lot of things. But he said, we can go to the hospital at 6 o'clock. And again, I looked at the clock and it was just right before 5. And so we decided it would probably be a good idea if we would put some clothes on. We were still in our pajamas, having greeted the policeman at the door that way. And so we went upstairs, and as I walked into my walk-in closet, you know, women always say, "Oh, I don't have anything to wear." Well, I couldn't have that. I couldn't say that. But I knew when I walked in there and I looked at those clothes that it would be something I wouldn't ever wear again. But it needed to be something that would clothe me and cover me and be what I needed for that day. And I would never have imagined thinking that way, but I went ahead and we got ready and we went downstairs then. And by this time, it was, 5:30, 20 till 6, and we decided we needed to call our pastor. And it was still pretty early, but they were usually up early, to let them know to get the prayer chain started. So that is what we did. We put our shoes on and told our, I think, our oldest son, or two boys that were downstairs, that we were going to the hospital. We were about 5 minutes from Union Hospital, and as we pulled up to the emergency entrance, there were probably 10 or 12 people walking around outside. There were police cars from Dover and Newfelly, and there were ambulances, and there were sheriff's cars there. There was, I forget who all was there. But as we got out of our car and started walking towards that entrance, two men came toward us. One man I did not know. The other man I knew very well. He was the police officer in Dover. His name was Bob Everett. He was a very good friend of ours. And they came toward us and they said, "What are you doing here?" And I said, "God told Jeff we could come here at 6 o'clock, so I'd like to know what's going on." And they just kind of looked at us and looked at the other guys and looked at each other and looked back at us, and they said, "Well, let's go in so we can talk." We went in the emergency entrance, and the first thing I should have noted was that we didn't just sit down. They went back the hallway to the private area, to a small room where there was a door that could be closed. Walked in that room and opened that door, and there were several people already in that room, and the officers asked them if they would leave the room, that we needed it. So they got up and they started to leave, and at that point in time, I recognized two of the people that were in there. One was a pastor friend that we'd known all our lives. Jeff had grown up across the street from him, and my grandmother worked with his mother, so the two of us knew him. And it was also a church that we were affiliated with. Our daughter attended youth group there. His daughter was also with him. I said, "Oh, Dode and Katie can stay. That's fine. We're fine with that." So Dode and Katie sat down, And the two police officers, one sat down in front of us, one sat down to the side, and then I didn't notice that there were two nurses that came in, and one was beside Jeff, and one was beside me. And Jeff and I sat down on that ever so lovely squeaky plastic love seat where you sit down and you can hear it, you know, it's kind of indented, so you don't have a lot of places you can go except one there. And that's so a part, it's ingrained in my mind, that love seat. And as we sat down, the man in front of us introduced himself. He said, "Hi, my name is Walt Wilson," who later was our sheriff, but at that time he was a detective. There's the word. So he was getting ready to say something, and Jeff interrupted him. And he looked at him, and he said, "I already know my daughter's dead." We were sitting just like this. And I looked at Jeff. I know my head must have snapped when I looked at him, because I did not know my daughter was dead. And as I looked at him, I heard this, the most horrific sound, and I couldn't place it at first, and then I realized it was coming from me, from down in the very depths of my heart and my soul. And I was just screaming, "No." I fell against Jeff and I was sobbing. And in that moment, or in those moments, it seemed like it didn't take long, but yet it was long enough for God to show me something. The next words I heard were Jeff saying, "And we forgive the man that did this." And it was then, in those moments, when God stood before me and he handed me this gift. It was the most beautifully wrapped gift, and it kind of reminds me of these, but it was so ornate and so gorgeous. And I wanted to admire it and look at it and just, you know, I didn't want to touch it. But God told me I needed to open it, but I didn't want to disturb it. But then I realized, okay, I need to open it. And when I opened it, it just kind of fell open. And in that box was the option of forgiveness or unforgiveness. And hearing those words having come out of Jeff's mouth, I knew that that was where my life was in the balance. I had to choose whether I was going to choose life or I was going to choose death. And immediately I knew the answer. For me, normally I have to think about it. I don't ask for forgiveness easily, and I don't forgive easily. That's not something I'm proud of, believe me. But in that moment, I grabbed forgiveness, and I held on to it. And I can remember sitting up. The one thing I didn't tell you is, as I was being presented these options, and I was as I was sobbing, it felt like someone was pouring something over me, and it just covered me so slowly, like when you pour pancake syrup on pancakes and how it just slowly comes down over the side and it's all covered with all that goodness. That's what I felt. And I knew that that was God and the Holy Spirit. And as I felt that covering me, I had such a peace that passes all understanding. You've all heard that term before. And I knew I had to choose life. Even though there was death in the shadows, I had to choose life for me. I sat up and I looked at him and I said, "Yes, we forgive." We had no idea what had happened. But at 4:57 that morning, when I turned around at home and I looked at Jeff and I said, "What did God say to you?" He had been reading in the Beatitudes. And his eyes, he had been sitting there praying, "God, tell me where Liz is. Tell me what's going on." He had his Bible open to Matthew 5, and his eyes fell to verse 4. "Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted." And I turned around and I looked at him right after that. And he knew he couldn't share that with me because I wasn't ready. So for an hour before we went to the hospital, he knew this. He knew because God had spoken it to him. And in that time, God had birthed that forgiveness in his heart. Even though we didn't know who it was, we didn't know what it was, we didn't know what had happened. God had to work on me a little bit. Still does. So when we're sitting there at that hospital and we're looking these men in the eye, Walt Wilson looked at us and he had tears in his eyes. And we looked at Bobby, who was sitting there, who knew Liz, because Liz had played with his daughter. They were the same age. They went to school together. We had connections. We looked at Pastor Doden, his daughter. We were all in shock, but yet the presence of God was so heavy, so amazing in that room. You could literally touch it. There was just no doubt. Walt began to ask us some questions. He wanted to know what Liz had been wearing, and unfortunately, I was preoccupied with myself earlier in the day, and I didn't notice what Liz had on. And he started naming some things. He says, well, did she have brown sandals? And did she have this? And was she wearing that? And as we're answering those questions, he said, well, that sounds like what we're looking for. And he asked me if I had a picture of Liz. And I usually carry a very large purse, and you have to dig through it to find things. And I couldn't find anything. And finally, I found where my pictures were, and I dug out a picture, and I looked at it, and it was her eighth grade picture. She was a junior. And I was so upset with myself over the stupidest thing. And so I handed it to him. And he looked at that, and with having asked the questions that he did, he said, I think this is the body that we found this morning. We found out that at 4:57, the State Highway Patrol had located Liz's body. Now, a coincidence that God spoke to my husband at 4:57 that morning? I don't think so. A coincidence that God spoke to my husband and let him know ahead of time what was happening, that Liz was dead and that we were going to be pushed and pressed into places and things that we never dreamed we would have to be, never dreamed we would have to go there, and certainly never would have chosen to go there. I was still crying, and Jeff was still crying. You kind of feel numb, but yet you feel that peace and that presence of God, and you know that there is something that God's going to do. You don't have a clue what it is, but you want to experience it. It was something that you could cling to, that you could grab hold of. So a little before 7, I was supposed to be to work at the middle school at 7 o'clock, and obviously I wasn't going to make it. Our children were supposed to go to school. They didn't know what was going on, so we had to go home. And as we were walking out through the entrance there to go outside, our own pastor was coming in. And Pastor Dode was behind us. And, of course, they were very good friends. They knew each other. And we asked if the two of them would take us home. And they took us in our van. And we shared just a little bit what was going on. And when we got home, we just pulled in the driveway. And our pastor's wife came walking out the front door and with a big question mark on her face, just wondering what happened. And this is a woman that I'd known all my life. She was my mom's best friend. And she said, what happened? Where is Liz? And I very abruptly said, she's dead. And, you couldn't sugarcoat it. You couldn't say something that wasn't true. And the look of shock on her face probably matched the one on mine. And we went in, and I said, we'll tell you everything that we know, which at that time it wasn't a whole lot. We walked in, and my husband called for our boys to come down. Two had bedrooms downstairs, and one was upstairs. And I went over to the couch where Jeff had been sitting earlier, and our pastor's wife sat down with me there, and Jeff stood in front of the love seat. There's another love seat. And our three boys came in, and two sat down on the cushions, and one sat on the arm. I can still see all this so perfectly clear in my mind. Jeff knelt down on the floor in front of them. And as he'd done earlier, he put his head down for a minute to gather his thoughts and to, I'm sure, whisper a prayer. And he looked at the boys and he said, "Boys, your sister's gone. She's been murdered. And now we're going to pray for the man that did this, and we're going to forgive him." And I'll tell you what, the look on those boys' faces, the look on my face, and the feeling in my heart, and praying for that man that we didn't know who he was, that had ended our daughter's life. It was hard, but it was the simplest thing to do. We stood up, and all of us that were in that room, two pastors, pastor's wife, our three boys, Jeff and myself, we held hands, and we began to pray for the man that had done this. We prayed for his salvation, and yes, he has every right to salvation just as much as you and I do, no matter what he's done. If he repents from his sins, if he asks God for forgiveness and believes Jesus died on the cross, he can be saved. And we prayed for his salvation. Now ask me again if I'm thankful for this story. You bet. Ask me again if I would go through the same thing that I went through before. Knowing now, or knowing what I know now, absolutely. Because what started out as a tragedy, and is still a tragedy, but yet is a blessing, has been a blessing, has changed my life, my heart. I am constantly in battles with unforgiveness. It seems like when you take a stand for forgiveness, you're just bombarded with issues and with situations where it needs forgiveness. And you know, honestly, it was easier for me to forgive the man who brutally murdered our daughter than it was for me to forgive my mother for saying something critical. I had to deal with that problem for years. And I couldn't forgive. I couldn't forgive. Yet here is this gift that God hands me, beautifully wrapped. I wanted it. I wanted it in all areas. And I still do. And so I am thankful that God has given us the opportunity to share our story, to share the tragedy to blessing that God has given to us. I'm going to let my husband share what the Lord put on his heart.
Thanks, Becky. I just want to read a scripture that I wasn't really planning on, but as you were sharing, speaking about a gift, and in Acts first chapter of Acts, it speaks about, in verse 4, it says, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John the Baptist with water," and as Becky was sharing, she felt that pouring. I was reading that as you were sharing. "But in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And I guess I want to make a quick introduction before I get going here. We don't have a lot of time here, but the chain of events that got Becky and I here was Jim Grafe, which I knew as a youngster in eighth grade. And we were, hanging out, you know, just going to lunch and things like that. But we... we connected here, what was that, 2 years ago?
Two or 3 years ago.
And I did want to share kind of goes along with just kind of knowing that God has a plan, right? He has a purpose for whatever. So he had said, "Hey, would you be willing to come share sometime?" And I said, "Yeah, I think that'd be great." Well, I bet it was, what, a year and a half? Or it was a long time. And for some reason, you know, that doesn't bother me. I mean, we share different places. I mean, you know, I said, okay, I wonder when he's going to call. It wasn't that way at all. It's just God's timing, right? You have to connect into that. And I woke up, it was probably 5 in the morning, I woke up, and the first thing I thought of is that, you know, Jim said we might share sometime, and he called that same morning. Okay, it wasn't a call, it was a message from someone else. Well, my point is, you know, God, not about us, it's about, you know, God has a purpose today for you. And I don't take that lightly because, you know, I know our time's precious. I used to, before I'd share different places, I said, God, you know, we got a half hour with these people. And this is time. This is time out of their life. So I really took it personal. So when we share, we really take it to heart. We're not pastors. You know, we do minister in different areas, but not, you know, we're not licensed. Can I say it that way? I don't want to diss that. Don't get me wrong. There's a lot of investment in pastors and all that theological stuff.
We just serve the Lord.
Yeah, we're just kind of ordinary people. I think what we want to get down to the point is I'm not some special person that you know, it sounds, when Becky shares, it sounds like, who is that guy? You know, he's hearing from God, and you know, I'm not like Jesus. When you touch him, you know, the power flows out. I don't think I'm there yet, but I want to be there. I'd like to be there. And God wants us to be there, you know, and it's not some mystical thing. Jesus said that, you know, he kind of scolded his apostles that, you know, when he said, give them something to eat, and they weren't able to, what did Jesus do right after that? He fed 5,000, right? But what did he do first? He asked them, give them something to eat. And I'm thinking, well, doesn't that mean that, you know, God wants us to kind of enter into... So this is, you know, we're just average people. God wants us to be receptive to his ways and his will. And unfortunately, I want to say unfortunately, I wanted to maybe have a different plan or purpose in God's ministry picture. I didn't know I would have to go through, be a spokesman for forgiveness. That's not really what I want. I wanted to be like a Billy Graham, you know? I'm sure you had his share too, right? But what I'm trying to get down to is we're just average things. What I was doing that morning, I was doing, I guess, the right things that week. I was reading Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. Our pastor was going through that stuff. And sometimes it's good, you know, when the pastor says, you know, we're really in this book, and, you know, try to grasp that. I'll tell you what, it means a lot to me now because I just love my Bible because it's full of red letters. And when I see those red letters, I don't know, I'm partial to that because, yeah, Jesus is saying this, you know, he's saying this. It's good stuff. Apostle Paul, good too. You know, I know he got knocked off his horse and he had a special encounter with Jesus, obviously, when you read what he read too, or wrote. But anyways, as Becky said, when my eyes went to Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, it says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And you know, just before that, I asked God, as Becky said, I said, God, I want you to speak to me. And you know he did, and that it was not the word I wanted to hear. Because that was the beginning of a ministry for Becky and I. That was the beginning words, is that we would mourn. But out of that mourning, you know, God always has a fix for you. Even though you're going to go through something or whatever. Now, if you're not connected, I don't have any easy way for you to say that it's not going to be as easy. But if you have that anticipation that you're walking in the light of Christ, and when things come your way that is not a good time or fun time, if you're in His Word and you're praying and you know you're on the right side, if I can say it that way, there's gonna be a fix for you. And I guess the word in that was comforting. That was the task is done. Now what else is there? Well, I'm going to be bitter the rest of my life, and hope that I can get in that courtroom and smuggle a gun in and just do righteous judgment, because I know darn well we don't have it. I mean, that's the fact, people. Do we have really righteous courts? I mean, they try, but there's always a lawyer trying to get them off or whatever. They never really pay the price. It might be 20 years later, but you know what? I knew that, and I knew what God does. I mean, God wants, I think, a swift justice. I think it's a good thing, but nah, I don't want to get off on the wrong track. But my point is, just the opposite happened. Becky didn't share this, but when we went into the courtroom, because of my heart, and I knew the right way to be that God wanted me to be. It was some supernatural. It's just, you forgive, you're the head of the household, you set the precedence of how and what God wants this family to be. And as soon as we began to walk in that stay, it became so easy that I became confused, because I said, God, this feeling I'm having, how can a father have this feeling of compassion? I did. I had compassion, because when I saw the man the first time in the courtroom, for some reason, I turned to my wife and I said, he's so young, and I don't know why I said that. Maybe it was out of compassion, because I was looking at and then I said, why do I feel so much compassion? Those are the two sentences that came out when I saw the man. And there's very few children here, so I can say that I knew that he left a knife blade stuck in my daughter's skull. So knowing that, that might be, that's hard stuff, right? The reason why I'm saying that is I want you to get the idea of God's power in forgiveness and compassion. And I received that. Knowing that, I still had compassion, almost into tears. And we can't forget. Our greatest example is Jesus. And we all know when he was on the cross and he was dying a more painful death than I was experiencing emotionally at that time. And we know those words. He said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that's our example. That's our example. Because even Christ, even though they could drive a spike in your hand, and yet he had compassion. And that's really our testimony here today. I know we're closing in on, what time is it, honey? I don't want to go.
10:02.
Okay, 10:02. Okay, so I like to watch time here, because I could go on another 20 minutes, but I don't want to. But I want you to feel my heart, knowing that we're all going through trials and tribulations. I'm going to end with one closing scripture in 2 Corinthians. This might give you some hope here if you're going through some stuff. And Apostle Paul shared, he said, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus Christ, which I shared. that the life of Jesus may be also revealed in our body. So through the hard testings and trials, the ultimate goal is that when people know we're going through trials and situations, that our lights and what Jesus has done in our life, which is our strength, which is his grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. In verse 16, it says, therefore, do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away and inwardly or we are being renewed day by day through his word, through prayer. I'm adding that. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So fix our eyes not on what is unseen or what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. Our bodies are temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Could I say a prayer right now? Is that okay? And then I'll probably have Pastor come up and pray again too, but I want to be able to close. All heads and eyes closed, please, bowed. Father, first of all, I want to thank you for this congregation and for the hearts that have been broken right now, just hearing a story and compassion that they have, even for Becky and I. Lord, that same compassion, as they leave this building, they would have a renewed sense of how you want us to forgive one another in the easiest way and in the hardest way. For Father, that is your true salvation, is what you have done, is because that we can forgive others, we are just showing that same same forgiveness that you have towards us. I want to thank you, Father, for the blood that Jesus Christ shed on that cross to establish a foundation in my life and in my wife's life. And Father, we would continue to demonstrate your love because it's what you've done in my life, God, that can reach others, and the ones that are in this congregation would feel that peace and that power that is forever and ever, and that penalty that you've paid on the cross for sin. Forgive us our transgressions as we forgive those who transgress against us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Just want to thank Jeff and Becky for coming and sharing that story. Jeff and Teresa are going to be up here. Is there unforgiveness in your heart today? What baggage are you carrying around from your past? It's only by the blood and power of Christ that you can be set free from that. If you need prayer this morning, I'd love to pray with you. If not, God bless. Have a great day.